We again want to express our appreciation to those who are assembled here this morning for the purpose of worshiping God. It is our prayer that our purpose and intent indeed is to serve Him acceptably, that our motivation is pure, that we have a desire and love for God that would compel us to be together. I trust that that is the case with each of you. And again, we're thankful. Especially, we want to express that appreciation to those who are visiting with us today. I want you to know how much we appreciate your presence and would like to encourage you, if you have any questions concerning what it is that we do here, whether it be with regard to the worship that we offer up to God or what we have to say as we proclaim a portion of God's Word from the pulpit, that you would ask us those questions, that you would inquire of us as to what the Word of God teaches that we might study together. I can truthfully say that it is the desire and the willingness on the part of the men of this congregation, whether it be myself, the elders of the congregation, or any of the other men, as well as the women of the congregation, to open up their Bible with you across an open table and with open minds study together so that we might determine what God's Word is. And we would encourage you to ask those questions of us, and we are more than willing to give an answer for what we have to say with regard to our teaching. We're going to be discussing a question today. The question is, does anyone care? And it is dealing with the subject of apathy and its opposite, which is zeal for God. And I would like to reference, and we'll touch on it a little bit more in a moment, the text of Lamentations, chapter 1 and verse 12. The weeping prophet, you will remember, despairing at the state of Israel, asked the question, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? Is it nothing to you?" So, again, a despairing statement, and one that indicated the prophet was in a state to where he was questioning the legitimate desire of the people of God at that time as to whether or not they indeed were interested in the things of God and interested in the plight of His people. We'll address that in just a few moments, but we use that phrase to introduce a question as we begin the lesson this morning. As to how you have felt in times past as things have happened in your own life and perhaps things that impacted society to a greater extent. For example, when Hurricane Katrina hit the Gulf Coast, how did you feel at that time as you heard or watched on television concerning the plight of those who were made homeless by such a destructive force? And in fact, we might say that the effects of Hurricane Katrina are still being felt even to this day, as many still struggle as a result of the destructive force of that hurricane. What did you feel at that time with regard to the impact on your life? Was it a great impact or something that was minimal? Going a little bit earlier in history, one of the greatest scourges that has ever been visited upon mankind was the Holocaust. And the attempt of Hitler and the Nazi element in Germany in World War II to wipe out the Jewish race, Jewish nation. How did you feel as you heard about that? What was the impact on that as if you were old enough or are old enough to have heard and read about that as the troops entered into Germany and as these atrocities were uncovered? As you read about it today in the history books, does it impact you? Again, does it have a visceral impact upon you as you contemplate how many people suffered at their hands? What about when 30 million abortions, and that is, if I remember correctly, up until the December of 2005, or perhaps it was November of 2005, that was the total count of abortions that had been performed in the United States of America since abortion became legal in 1973. When you think about that number or hear that number, 30 million unborn children who have been killed as they were in the womb of their mother, how do you feel about that? How does that impact you in your life? Does it change you? Does it cause you to feel emotional in any way? Those are questions that are disturbing questions to us. And I would assert to you that the final question perhaps will draw this part of our lesson to a head, because I ask finally, what do you feel like when something happens personally to you? It may not be something of the extent or to the extent that the other three bullets in the chart may refer to. It may be a small thing. But I think that you will say, as do I, that when it impacts you personally, it makes a difference. While we might look upon those who lost their home with empathy, sympathy, we may even be led to help them during their time of distress in the aftermath of the hurricane. We didn't lose our home. And so it's different between us and them. If we had lost our home, if perhaps rather than a hurricane, a tornado had hit our city and caused a great loss of life and of property, perhaps the impact would have been greater and more direct to us. If it were that we were one of those Jews, or perhaps that we are descendants of individuals who suffered during the time of the Holocaust, perhaps that would have a different impact upon us. Fact is that when things happen to us, they affect us more viscerally. We have that change in our life, and as a result of that, it means something to us. I was thinking as to all the various charities that exist in the world today. If you go and you look at the heads of those charities, most often what you will find, the individuals who are the heads of the charities, perhaps the founders of the charities, ones who are most interested in fundraising efforts and striving to accomplish the good that the charities will do, are individuals who are impacted by whatever it is that is the focus of that charity. Some of you may be familiar with the name Nick Buonaconi, who was a middle linebacker for the Miami Dolphins. He started a charity with regard to paralysis because his son in a college football game was paralyzed from the neck down due to a hit, and it became something of great interest to him. Quarterback Jim Kelly of the Buffalo Bills began and got involved in a society with regard to autism, I believe it was, because his child suffered from that particular ailment. There are many other examples that we could give of individuals who began to get interested in things because it impacts them personally. It impacts them directly. And I think that we can understand that, and that is a part of human nature. In fact, we need to recognize that some of those things are necessary for us in order for us to get by in life. Want to just use the point with regard to, for example, Ethiopia, and there are other places in the world that where there are many who are hungry, children who are hungry. We can see just about any time, day or night, as you go to television, you go to some of those channels, and you find the appeals that are being made. And sometimes it may be just because those appeals are ongoing continually that we may become somewhat dismissive of them, somewhat hardened to those appeals. And I suppose, as I alluded to a moment ago, that self-protection may demand a limit to what we perceive. There's a text in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 8, which states that in much wisdom is much grief, and he who increases knowledge increases sorrow. And I suppose that we could be overtaken in sorrow if we continually contemplated and were aware of and continually bombarded with those things. If we do not withdraw ourselves from some of them, it can keep us impotent with regard to our actions because of the anxiety and the problems that it would cause. And so we withdraw from those things somewhat. But we need to recognize that there is a required of us because of the principle of love, a willingness, as James chapter 1 tells us, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, as well as keeping oneself unspotted from the world. And we must not allow ourselves to become so jaded with regard to these things that we are not touched by the plights of others, both physical as well as we'll emphasize in the lesson this morning, in a spiritual way or spiritual manner. Now, we need to be careful, again, not to lose our capacity to be sympathetic to the plights of others. And so we ask that question, does anyone care? In our text in Lamentations, as you pass by, the condition was in Jerusalem horrific. And again, the prophet was lamenting that condition and asked, does anyone care? Gallio is another example, the proconsul of Achaia in Acts chapter 18 and verse 17, concerning what was happening in Corinth. We are told that the Greeks took Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him before the judgment seat. But notice the proconsul, we are told, took no notice of these things. He didn't care about them. We need to be careful not to allow ourselves to become as those individuals. There's another text in Isaiah chapter 47 and verses 8 and 9 that I want to make note of concerning the Jews and their condition at that time. Notice the statement. Therefore, hear this now, you who are given to pleasures and who dwell securely. And by the way, can that not be a description of us in the state that we find ourselves in a position to where we are comforted and we have a good living that we make in a position or place where we are well fed and well clothed and we are protected in our domiciles. Notice he says, those who are given to pleasures, they dwell securely. They say in their heart, notice this, I am, and there is no one else besides me. That's the problem. And I think sometimes because of where we are and because of an unwillingness to consider the plights of others, we have just that attitude. Here I am. I am, okay? I am where I want to be, and there is no other besides me. Notice this, I am, there is no one else besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know the loss of children. And I want you to notice what the Lord said concerning them because of the attitude that they expressed and His chastisement upon them. He said, these two things shall come to you in a moment in a day, the loss of children and widowhood. These shall come upon you in their fullness, He says. And so we want to understand again that we cannot have that attitude that was expressed in this text. I am and there is no one else besides me. But rather that we need to exhibit a care for those who are, for one reason or another, less than we. Those who are in a position or a situation to where they do not have the affluence, they do not have the standing, they do not have the wherewithal that we ourselves have. And whether it be with regard to those benevolent things and the physical needs that others have, or whether it be the spiritual needs that they have, we need to care. We must not allow ourselves to become so enamored with self and so jaded to the needs and the problems that are in the world today that we don't contemplate and we cease to care. So the concept of the lesson today, again, is do you care? And I want to make a couple of spiritual applications as we have introduced this principle that I think may be beneficial to us. In John, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse, we are told that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God gave His Son Jesus. Jesus came to this earth, died on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood because God loved the world and was concerned about the salvation and the souls of men. God loved the world. And you ask the question, do you care about that? I want you to remember the fact that when we talk about God so loved the world, that includes us. But you see that there are many today who they don't contemplate the impact or the significance of the fact that God sent His Son to die. Do you care that Jesus Christ came to this earth? Do you care that Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary and shed His blood that remission might come? Do you truly care about these things? Because that impacts you in your life. It seems to me that there are an awful lot of individuals who, because they are not responsive to the gospel of Christ, that they exhibit a lack of care about what God has done for them. In fact, I think definitionally that is the case. If an individual is aware of Christ's sacrifice and yet not interested in serving God, what he is doing is dismissing the significance of that sacrifice and the significance of the expressed love of God for man, for him. And we need to recognize that God loved us, and that is the reason why He sent His Son. What about the gospel? I want you to notice a couple of passages that are fairly interesting with regard to this. Ephesians chapter 2. And I would like you to turn with me again to that chapter. We'll read verses 11 through 13 in just a few moments. But because of the length of the reading in Ephesians chapter 2, I would like to read from the text the first five verses. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 through 5, if you'll read along with me. We are told, you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Now, the first point that we want to make is the condition or place of all mankind, all men, prior to the coming of our Lord. I want you to remember the text of Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 that tells us that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. The good news of the gospel is the coming of our Lord in His life, in His death, in His resurrection from the dead, the shed blood that offers us redemption. Prior to that, we are told, you were dead in trespasses and sins. Prior to that, we are told, you walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Before that, we are told, you conducted yourselves in the lust of your flesh, fulfilling the desires of your flesh and of your mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. Brethren, that teaches us, each and every one of us, that prior to an acceptance of the gospel of our Lord, that we are all in a condition where we were lost, where we are overtaken in the lust of our flesh, that we are conducting ourselves in ways that were inappropriate. And it was not until we became aware of that good news and responded to it that salvation could come. It is by grace that we have been saved. And so when we talk about that, before the reception of the gospel, notice what it was that we were. Notice what condition we found ourselves in. As indicated in verses 11 through 13, referring to the Gentiles, he said, you were Gentiles in the flesh and were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands. And notice, before the coming of the gospel, before the coming of the Christ, we are told that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where it was before. And again, each and every one of us would fall in that same state, in that same condition before the reception of the gospel of our Lord. But notice in verse 13 he said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Or as stated in Colossians chapter 1, by our Lord, we have been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom, delivering us from the power of darkness, conveying us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's the change that is wrought by the gospel of Christ. And so when we look at that gospel, ask, do you care about it? Do you care about that good news? The Apostle Paul, you'll remember in Romans chapter 1, cared so much that in response to the gospel of the Lord from that point on, determined to share it with as many as possible. He said to the Romans, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. We need to have that same type of attitude because of what is accomplished through the coming of the Son, what is accomplished through the power of the preaching of the Word of God, through the sharing of that gospel message to others that their souls may be saved. Those who are now far off, those who now are living in the lust of their flesh, those who are now in a situation or a circumstance where they are without God in the present world can come to Him through reception of the truth of God's Word. And we need to care about that. That was the purpose of God sending His Son. It was the purpose of the Son coming into the world, and it ought to be our purpose as we go day by day in our lives to share that Word with others to the salvation of their souls. We need to recognize with regard to that gospel and the reception of the gospel that that includes me. It is because of what I have heard and what I have responded to that I have obtained that salvation from my sins. And it is only through that preaching of the truth that others may be saved as well. And it is my responsibility as a disciple of Christ to go into the world as did the disciples and the apostles and preach the gospel to every creature that they may come to an understanding of the truth. And so with that in mind, there's a question that we want to ask. When we say, do you care? Someone might say, well, certainly I care about these things. And the question arises, what are you going to do about it? Do you show your concern? How can you show your concern? Using the illustration again of Katrina, as it wiped out and destroyed so much of New Orleans and some of the other coastal cities, what happened? Well, there was an outpouring of love and expressions of love. Not just that individuals said, I'm concerned about these, but they sent monies and they sent possessions and sent food and sent water to these individuals that they might have something in their need. Same thing can be said, of course, in the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, you'll remember. In chapter 5, those disciples who were misplaced or displaced because of their tarrying in Jerusalem after the establishment of the kingdom, that individuals sold what they had and gave to them. We find also the disciples there in Judea in the midst of famine received gifts by the Macedonians and others who sent concerning their needs. We can also say again the same thing with regard to the preaching of truth. So we want to look at a couple of passages and make note about the fact that it's not enough simply to profess concern, that if indeed we truly have concern, that it is shown in what we do for others. The text is very clearly established in John chapter 5, in verses 1 and 3. We are told whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Everyone who loves Him, who begot, also loves Him who is begotten of Him. But notice this, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. His commandments are not burdensome. So we ask, first of all, looking at that text, and there are several applications can be made, but do we care about God and His will for us? How do we show it? See, it's not simply enough to say I care. It must be shown or seen in what we do. And here in the text, we are told to keep the commandments. But notice other passages. We alluded in Acts chapter 4 just a few moments ago about how there was a need that was present among the disciples in that community there in Jerusalem at that time. And notice what happened to fulfill that need in verses 34 and 35. It is that there was none among them who lacked. That's not to say that everyone had everything they needed. In fact, it was just the opposite. There were many there who had need. But because of the disciples who had the wherewithal to help them, there was no one who lacked. That is, their needs were fulfilled. They did not lack. All who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and then the apostles distributed to each individual as he had need. That's a divine demonstration. And they're a divinely approved demonstration of the type of care and concern that we speak of. In this case, it has reference to the benevolence that was shown by the saints for the saints. That's certainly something that is important for us to recognize. That when others are in need of our number, our people, that we need to do our best to help them in their hour of need. In James chapter 2, you'll remember in verse 18 that the writer James indicated that there are some who had the idea that their faith could be seen separate and apart from their obedience or their rendering of works. And he says that my faith will be shown to you by the works that I do. And so there is the distinction that is made. We say that we care, but are we showing that we care by what we do, by how we act in our lives? And then finally in 1 John chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3, as we consider these things, another application of that to indicate the care, he says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. That's what God has done for us. Look in response as to how we are to live. We're told that the world doesn't know us because it didn't know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God. It's not been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Here is the blessing that is promised. And notice, everyone who has this hope, how does he exhibit that care and concern? He purifies himself, just as he is pure. We've talked quite a bit in previous lessons about the concept of sanctification. You remember the distinction that is made. There is, in one sense of the term, a sanctification which takes place when one becomes a child of God. Because the concept of sanctification means a separation. That is, that we are separated by God. We are separated from sin, as Romans chapter 6 tells us. We rise to walk in a new life. But there is another sense in which the term sanctification is used, and that is in response, as the Apostle Peter wrote, be ye therefore holy, for I am holy, as stated by our Lord. And we are to be holy because God is holy. That is, that we ought to live a life of holiness befitting one who has been sanctified by God. Because of what God has done for us, there should be that requisite life lived for Him in response. As Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 and 12 tells us, that we ought to recognize what the grace of Christ teaches us. It teaches us that we're to deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live sober and righteous lives. That's how we're to live our lives. Why? Because we care. Because we have that concern for the things of God. Because we appreciate what God has done for us. And so if you see a child of God who's not living as they should, what they're in effect saying is, I don't care. I don't care about what? I don't care what God has done for me. I don't care about the grace of God. I don't care about what Jesus accomplished in the sacrifice of His body on the cross of Calvary, in the shedding of His blood. It doesn't matter to me, because if it mattered to me, I would consider what manner of conduct, what manner of life that I should be living as a child of His and conform myself to His will. And so that love or care or concern is seen by how we act. And then there is a final question that we want to ask as we draw our lesson to a close. And make that application. I want you to consider it carefully for a few moments. Do you care about the fact that Jesus died? Do you really care? And as we have indicated in the texts that we read just a few moments ago, about how that you show your care by something that is done, we ask that question. Are you willing to show the care, the appreciation for, the interest in the things of God, recognizing what it is that was accomplished in that crucifixion on the cross of Calvary, in that shedding of blood? Do you care enough to show it by your faith? By accepting what is taught in God's Word as indeed inspired of God, by accepting the fundamentals, the first fruits of the gospel of our Lord. Jesus Christ came to this earth more than 2,000 years ago and lived for a short span upon it, a life that was perfect in every sense of the term. The Apostle Peter indicates that he did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. And when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Jesus lived a life of perfection. He was the Son of God. That is divinely demonstrated both in the miracles that he performed while he was on the earth, and finally, the Lord attested to it himself by resurrecting him from the dead. And so when Jesus Christ died on the cross at Calvary, he was the perfect sacrifice. Because he was God in the flesh, he became a great high priest, so that when he offered himself up once for all, that offering, that shedding of his blood, was effectual. It accomplished what was intended. The blood of bulls and goats could not take away sins. But when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary, he paid the price. And as such, that punishment with regard to iniquity, the price that was necessary, was paid in his sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. In effect, it is not necessary that we die, that we be condemned to an eternity in condemnation, because Christ paid the price for us. And since all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, as we alluded to at the first part of our lesson, that includes you and I. Every one of us benefit from the shed blood of our Lord. And as he hung upon that tree and the life force bled from him, when he died on that tree, he died for you and I. Do you care about that? After 3 days in the grave, we are told that he was resurrected from the dead. The exaltation of our Lord was complete. And as he ascended into heaven, we are told that he remains there to this day, alive, reigning at the right hand of his Father. He ever lives to make intercession for us as both king and priest. Do we care about those things? Do you care enough to consider them, to contemplate them? You remember Saul of Tarsus as he was on the road to Damascus. He said, "Who are you, Lord?" as he was struck down and blinded by this great light which came from heaven. And Jesus answered him and said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." At that point in time, Saul cared. When he came to the realization and the recognition that this Messiah, this Christ, to which the Jews looked for generations, was in Jesus, it was him, he the anointed of God, then he cared. And he said, "What would you have me do, Lord?" And he was told, "Go into the city and it will be told you what you must do." We are told in Acts the 22nd chapter in verse 16 of the text that as the preacher Ananias spoke to him, he said, "Why are you tarrying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so we offer that same invitation to you today. Do you truly care? Do you care enough to show it by the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, to accept the testimony of Scripture, to accept the testimony of God himself in the resurrection of Jesus, that Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One? Do you care enough to determine, "No longer will I live for self, because of what God did for me through Jesus, I will accept him as Lord. I will submit to him as the ruler in my life and repent of my sins and turn away from them"? Do you care enough to stand before those who are assembled today and say it? Say it, admit it, confess it. "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Do you care enough today as to what Jesus did for you to respond in obedience to baptism. The text of 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 is a powerful text in so many ways. It tells us that there is an antitype which saves us, namely baptism. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The power is in Christ. The power is in His death and His resurrection from the dead. But when an individual in good conscience responds to the command of obedience, it is that he is showing that he cares enough to become obedient to that gospel, that he is separated from sin and separated from the world through that water, and he rises, as Romans 6 tells us, to walk in newness of life. Do you care enough to become obedient to the gospel and be baptized to have your sins washed away? I don't know your heart. I hope and pray that if there is anyone of age today who has that desire to serve God, recognizes what Christ has done for him, that he'll take advantage of this. And if you truly care, you certainly will. So we offer the invitation to you today. As for the child of God, we might again make note that the text is intended to indicate the importance of zeal on our part and the damaging nature of apathy. As children of God, we cannot be apathetic. God has done so much for us. Jesus accomplished so much in coming to this earth. And He is our Lord and Master, and His business is our business. His efforts should be our efforts. His focus and desire in life to save the world should be something that is preeminent in our lives as well. And as we seek to serve Him acceptably, and as we seek to worship Him in a righteous way, every focus of our life should be in proper service to the Master. But it takes diligence, and it takes zeal, and it takes a desire on our part to serve Him acceptably. And if there is something that is amiss in your life, in some way that you're lacking, you need to make that right today. You have that opportunity as well. So the invitation is extended this morning, and again the question is asked, do you care? And if you do, and you care sufficiently to make a change, and that change is needed, then we offer the invitation to you and ask that you come now while together we stand and while we sing.